I got a call from Nathan Rubel down in Hornell, who's part of our pastor's fellowship. And Nathan said, I want to do you a favor. He said, I'm gonna press you to have Brother Joel Serapolli come up and spend a Sunday with you. And I'm thinking, oh no. And then I got a chance to spend some time with Brother Joel. And so I'm thinking of all the people I'm going to call who are going to say, oh no. But I'm going to be moved to call them and say, I need to do you a favor. Please have Brother Joel come and tell you about the work that's going on in India that he's involved in, that the Lord has led him into. And so as not to steal any more of his time, I'm going to say, Brother Joel, just come and he's going to share some, show us a video, and the Lord is good.
Good morning. I guess we rewound the tape and started again. No, it's not the same. Every time we come to the Lord's house, His blessings are fresh. And every day you can take the same Bible and glean new thoughts from it. It's just wonderful how God works. It's a blessing for me to be here. And I thank you, Pastor. And thank the church and all the open homes and hearts that have received me thus far. I'm from the country of India, born and raised in India. I sound a little different, don't I? You're from India?
Church.
There you go. But by God's amazing grace, in a land of 1.2 billion people, India is now the world's largest country with the most population. God saved a wretch like me by His amazing grace. And I am forever grateful. And my crown is always cast at His feet in my appreciation of what Christ has done for my sin, for a sinner like me on the cross of Calvary. But folks, it doesn't stop there. There are still millions in my country and even billions that just walk by me every day, and I look at them and say, but for the grace of God, I would be one of them. Worshipping idols, you'll see on the video, the blindness that encompasses the minds of these people. It's unfortunate people don't realize the history of India. Indian culture and philosophies permeate almost every facet of the Western culture, actually. It goes back a long way. The Grecians took it from India and they made it more westernized. But it's an ancient civilization, ancient culture, who concocted all kinds of man-made theories and philosophies and mythologies. They're not afraid to admit that it's mythology, but they treat it like factual incidents that took place. All their gods, they believe they were really born. When you press them, they know they're believing nothing but mythology. Isn't that sad? And I tell our people back home in India, it's better to worship no God at all than to worship a false God. Better to have no hope at all than to have a false hope. Better to preach no gospel at all than to preach a wrong gospel. And that's unfortunate, but there are many gospels going around these days, which I do not believe scripturally they can be validated. But God is good. God is gracious in allowing us to taste His goodness, and so that we may spread it abroad to souls that lack that grace. The Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen, that's good. We have to taste it. But not only should we satisfy our soul, but we should give it to others. And I pray that this video will be a blessing to you as you watch the video. After the video, I'll share a little bit more of my testimony and give you a few minutes for any questions you might have, and then probably share a few words with you.
To decorate their temples with idols. Indians worship over 3 million gods and goddesses. This is the monkey god called Hanuman, and Hindus worship him very fervently. They worship him for strength. Now, we all heard of the Statue of Liberty, I like to call this the statue of bondage. Binding people in blindness.
This is Vijayawada, one of the many places where our ministry is presently going on. Basically, this is a slum, and there would be approximately about 100,000 people living here, in a very desperate, very downtrodden place. It's very hard to reach these places. However, by God's grace, we have a ministry going on here. And I would like to show you the place where they gather and also introduce you to the man who is taking care of the work here right now and how God is working in the lives of some of these people. It's very hot here, believe me. You come here in the month of May or so, you'll melt. But I'm standing right now in the premises of where the church in Vijayawada gathers presently. This is Brother Boaz. He takes care of the ministry here and has quite a tremendous testimony. It is just wonderful to see the work of God in the lives of some of these people. I would like for him to share his testimony for a couple of seconds and I'll try to translate it. Praise the Lord for this opportunity, and I want to let you know that my name is Boaz. God's grace is abundant, and through His grace and love, He saved me, who was a sinner. My life in the past was a terrible life. I was an alcoholic, a drunkard. And I was a gambler. I had plenty of other problems in my life. By God's grace, He saved me from all those things. Today, I have been given the privilege of being able to proclaim the name of God among these people. I was saved in the year
2000.
Through Brother Joel's ministry, the Lord has also given me the grace to increase in His knowledge.
7 years nunchi anekamaina vakyalni
over the past 7 years, I've been trained and I've learned a lot through the ministry of this brother. And by his encouragement and through his labor among us, I'm able to take care of a church here in Vijayawada.
As I said, this is Brother Boaz's house. That's where he resides. Walls are falling down because of monsoon damage, so the cracks in there. And unfortunately, the whole place where they gather is a shambles. Everything fell in because of the severe storms that they've had through the monsoons. Let's pray that God will supply something that they can have a thatch of some sort, just about that much. But this is where they used to gather. Presently, they're just gathering in that house, or rather in that little place they have in front of the house.
Well, these are just a few of the members of the church here. This is not a church day, so I just kind of quickly called together some of the members here just to show you their faces.
Well, every river that flows through India is considered to be sacred, and this is part of the river Krishna, they call it, named after their god whom they so love, a pagan god called Krishna. And the West has become familiar with his name these days with the Hare Krishna movement. But this is a slum. The river is polluted and you can see all the garbage there. It's a horrible place.
I mean, I'm glad you can't smell any of this. It stinks here.
But this is where the Lord is working. And through His work, I'm sure we can change this place around. Only God can do miracles. Now, this is India.
Yeah.
And that's Andhra Pradesh. And this is Orissa. That's Chhattisgarh. That's the wonderful land of India. The population of 1.2 billion. Well, good morning. This is a very foggy day. People getting ready to go to work. This man getting his ox ready. Tie that ox to his bullock cart and he'll be gone. Well, this is where our church in Cherkumpalam gathers. This is a little hut. We're getting ready to head up into the mountains this morning. This is, hey Naveen, that's Naveen, and this is Brother Jairaj. Jairaj, brother, is the pastor of this little congregation here. And Naveen's going to, let me back up here. He's getting ready to go get some water so I can get some, take a bath and wash up this morning. I'm going to go and clean up. Well, I'll try to give you like a panoramic view of these hills. These are called the Eastern Ghats. Eastern Ghats are actually the foothills of the Himalayas. And these, we're actually on the border of Andhra Pradesh and Orissa. And after Orissa, we get into Bengal. You've heard of the famous Bengal tigers, right? And from Bengal, you hit the Himalayas. These are the mountains that we have been ministering in for some years now. And as we get deeper in, I'm going to show you the tribes and the kind of work that we're involved in. Look what just came tumbling down. Big boulder on the road. Grand ropes. Oh boy. Uh-oh, we got problems. Problems. Hang on, brother. Well, it's getting evening, it's getting dark soon. Boy, we're still chugging along, trekking along. We've got a long way to go yet. We've already driven, I think, something like 8 hours so far, and I've got another two hours of driving up ahead. The terrain is absolutely hideous. These are tribal people coming off the mountains. Today is a major market day. These are called the Didoi tribes, bringing all their stuff. And these are Bondas, these tribes, unusual looking people. They probably started at 4 o'clock in the morning. It's about 10 o'clock now. They've been walking all the way down from the mountains. Well, there they go, coming off the hills, coming up the mountains, with all their goods, going to the market into this town called Kudumulaguma, or they call it Guma for short. And today is Thursday morning, market day. They try to sell their stuff as soon as possible and head back into the mountains because it gets dark soon here. I'll take you into the town in a few minutes and show you the rush. This is the center where they all congregate. See all the people. There's auctions going on, trades going on, buying, selling, you name it. This is the place. People come off the mountains, sell their stuff, buy what they need, trade, and head back up by about 3 o'clock. A lot of chickens around, I guess I'm in a place where they sell chickens. Well, how about that? There you go, live chicken fight. That's gambling. Well, these people are actually wearing clothes because they've come into the town. If we were to head up into the mountains, he's in a hurry. If we were to head up into the mountains, usually they would not be clothes. They just wear some beads or straw skirts kind of thing. Now this lady is exchanging her tomatoes with this lady. Bondo. All from around. Do they know about Jesus? Amount of tomatoes. You get another exchange of rice. That bowl full of
it.
Those are arrows. And those are bowls. This is a men's corner. Where they get everything sharpened. Blacksmith. Folks, they need Jesus. And these are the people we're trying to reach. This man's name, before he was converted to the Lord, was Simhanshul Jena.
Yeah.
And after he got saved and baptized, he was renamed Peter. And he is reading the Bible there in the language of Oriya.
That's from Kalingi.
And he's from the tribe of Kalingi. That's his wife, and the Lord saved them amazingly. One of the greatest blessings that I've seen in my life is to see the name of Jesus being spoken from the lips of people that I never thought I would see speak it. His sister's name is Rukmini. Her name is now Martha. She was possessed.
Yes,
Very severely.
Through her, many people were.
She was troubled, yeah, but the Lord delivered her, but praise the Lord that she is now a believer. Boy, it's a hazy morning. All the kids, they just finished their morning prayers. And they're all cheerful and happy in the morning.
Yeah. every one person out of six on this earth is an Indian. Think about that. There are 6 billion people on this planet. Every sixth person you meet would be an Indian. But God has been doing wondrous things in the land of India. I know when you look at some of the spiritual conditions in America, it can be quite disheartening. And the condition in some churches, it just, you know, things like, we think, you know, well, this is the end of the world. But folks, this planet is quite big. God is at work all around. It's not just here. And even here, I believe He is at work. Nations rise and nations fall. And it's in God's hands. And we do need to pray for this country also. And I do pray for this country that God would raise it up. Because through this country, the world owes an awesome debt to this land. Because of the evangelism and the outreach that has gone out through this country. I pray that God would continue to encourage churches like yourself and churches around who are mission-minded in order to consider the task at hand. It is hard for one man to do the whole thing. We need to team up together and work in the harvest, for the night is coming. Jesus said the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. So God has used us in India to establish 17 churches in the past 18 years. And we've trained 20 native preachers, have translated the scriptures for them, had a wonderful TV ministry. Due to the lack of finances, we have had to terminate the TV ministry and many of our other ventures, which we had to terminate because of just, you know, being able to deal with the financial situation. But we'll just keep that in the Lord's hand. I'll give you some minutes for any questions you might have. If you have any questions you might want answered, I don't mind answering them right now. Anybody have any questions regarding the ministry, the country, the family, whatever? Ma'am.
What is it for wanting to buy the goods with?
Usually it's not in cash. They don't deal with cash. Usually it's bartering. You give me rice, I give you tomatoes. Each tribe produces something different. Some tribes produce tomatoes, some tribes produce rice, some tribes produce vegetables and fruits. So they come to a common place once every week on Thursday, and they barter and they exchange with each other. The townspeople will give them money and buy. There are the other people who are in clothes, shirts, and most of those are townspeople. But the more remote tribes, the ones without clothes, proper clothing, those are the ones that we are winning to the Lord, that we are working among. Any other questions? Sir.
That situation where your life has been in danger?
Yes, sir. India is a very, it's a closed country to the gospel, technically. India threw out all the foreign missionaries 30 years ago. And that's the reason in 1986, God put a burden on my heart that it's up to us natives in order to take the gospel into the country. And I know God works out all things for good. It's a better thing because natives understand the culture and we are better at the language. So God made a way for us to do this. But in order to stop natives from evangelizing, the government has implemented what you call anti-conversion laws. India has 28 states. 12 states out of the 28 have imposed this law right now. The southern part of India is quite open. They don't mind evangelizing, and you know, the Christianity is hyped up down south. But up in the north, where we work in the Himalayas and the foothills, there is very little evangelism. As a matter of fact, 7 preachers, Pentecostal preachers, went before me into these mountains 10 years ago and never heard from again. They disappeared. Last year, in October and November alone, 50 preachers were killed by militant groups in Orissa. We work in the states of Andhra Pradesh, Chhattisgarh, and Orissa. Orissa and Chhattisgarh are very antagonistic. We go into the mouth of the lion and come out, literally. Have been detained by police several times. Have had our Bibles taken away from us by mobs. And they've tore them and burned them on the streets. And told us never to come back, and we do get close to it. But God has been good to us. We have help from above. So, but it's hard. The government is resisting us. We have the militant Hindu groups that resist us, and then we have the problem with the tribes themselves. You've seen these tribal people don't smile. If you see a smile, it's only on the kids. And these kids are smiling because they've got clothes and food now. Otherwise, they wouldn't be smiling either. They lost their parents in brutal feuds among tribes. To smile is a bad omen to them. How do you teach a person to smile? You know, we have Jesus in our heart and smile comes easy. But these people don't like to smile. So we have an uphill time. Ma'am. You had your hand up.
Can I ask a little bit more about the 20 creatures that you betrayed and sacrificed their
money? Yes, ma'am. I said 17 churches in different places. There's two churches in two cities. One is Vijayawada and the other is Hyderabad, which is my city. They're quite modernized. But up in the mountains, these preachers, they're usually farmers. They cultivate their own land and they survive that way. They have a very hard time. Among these tribes, if you're going to be a believer, it's going to be at the risk of your neck. So there's no two-facedness about it. They're genuinely converted. Brother.
It says here in the bulletin that when you began to embrace the doctrine of grace, you lost support and things like that.
Yes, sir.
Would you talk a little bit about how you were kind of introduced to a more sound theology and if your, technique of how you reach people has changed since then?
Yes, sir. I'd be glad to answer that. In 1980s, when the Lord saved me, when I was in India, I was raised in a, quote, Christian family. My father was an Anglican, a nominal Christian, if you will. But God saved me in 1980 while I was in India. And in 86, I was being trained to be a commercial pilot by the government when the Lord burdened my heart to come out and become a full-time minister. And I did. And in 86, I wanted some kind of a theological training. I was still new, a young believer. I was 22 at that time. So I looked to America to see if there's any Bible colleges here that would be willing to, you know, take me on. And the Lord opened a door in Dallas, Texas, in Independent Baptist College, where I received my seminary training. But they're very Arminian and dispensational in their theology. And I was raised on that. And, you know, when you come out of Bible college, you're full of it. You know, you think you know it all. I'm being very frank. And... by God's grace, in 1991, the Lord brought a beautiful lady into my life from England, of all places, people who ruled us, right? But my wife and I, God has given us a blessed marriage. We've had 18 happy years of marriage and four wonderful boys. In 1991, we went back to India together and started to minister in India. And as I was working on the field, I was working alongside my father, because my father also is a preacher there. And as I was working with him, I started to notice that there are some things in the Bible which are not, you know, lining up with the way that we were doing things. For example, sinner's prayers and, you know, Romans Road, if you're familiar with these things that people use usually, show people 5 points and say, now you say this prayer and God is going to save you. Well, you know, it's one thing to raise your hand. It's one thing to give your heart. A lot of people can raise their hands. In India, this is widespread. A lot of people from America come and show movies and get about 2,000-3,000 people in their, you know, crowd. And at the end of the movie, they give an invitation and they have hundreds raise their hand. And they write to America and say, we've got 200 people saved today. You know, it started getting to me. I said, Lord, you know, there's got to be something that I'm missing here. Because this is all about numbers. This isn't, I don't want the number game. I want, you know, what the word says. So the Lord started to convict me about some things that I was taught. And I started to study Calvinism. And started to look into the doctrines of grace. And the Lord moved me, and you know, I started to approach it differently. And my father fell out with me over that. And he wrote to all the churches here in America and said, I don't need to support him. He's a Calvinist, is what he labels me. So that kind of brought down the axe on my neck. and we've been struggling without support, any support, actually, for 7 years now. But God has been good. I had a little piece of land that I sold and kept my family going. And last year we had a van, and I sold that one van, and we kept ourselves going somehow. And we prayed. I even looked for a job, but if I look for a job, the men in our ministry are getting discouraged. Because in India you have 6 day week, a week work. And they say, sir, if you work 6 days, you know, we don't have any time to go and witness and, you know, any ministry at all. You've got a family and you've got a job, it's hard. And I said, then what can I do? You know, I need to keep my family fed. I've got four boys and a wife. And so they said, why, would there be any churches in America who are like-minded who might be willing to support our ministry? I said, well, let's pray and let God open doors. And so the Lord opened doors with Brother Nathan Rubel. And through him, I got acquainted with Pastor Reed. And so I came here trying to ask churches to pray for us and see what the Lord would have you do. As far as support is concerned. I hope I've answered your question. Okay. Sir.
showed that the river that was so polluted, it seemed like a lot of men did this for unhealthy. What's the life expectancy?
For men, it's 54. For women, it's 56. Women always outlive men. No. They go to the river less. But every river in India is polluted because the rivers are considered to be sacred, especially Ganges. If there's a time of storm, people would literally take their babies and throw them in the river. So you'll have dead bodies floating around, an arm here, a head there, bobbing around, you know. It's very polluted, yes. Sir?
How about the way you do church, per se?
Excuse me?
The way you do church, per se. You know, I know many people that have gone out and established churches and stuff. And they say that, you know, in America we're a little bit more formal, we're a little bit more... Is there a little bit more interaction? Is there more...
Well, there is discipline. You know, you got church time. You come, you know, you bring your Bible, you sit, get your heart ready with prayer. And then we sing songs and, you know, we have a time of exhortation. And then we stay and discuss some things, maybe. So it's quite similar. Congregating. Ma'am.
How would you get an opening to
plant
a church?
Usually, if we've started one church, some families in that church would say, we need to go to my grandparents' village and we need to tell them about this, or my uncle's village and we need to tell them about it. So they do the lead usually. They say, I'm going to go and talk to them and we're going to go there and evangelize. And so, one by one. So, sir.
In the area that you live, what is the annual wage and how do they get gas for these automobiles?
Good question. Gas in India is $5 a gallon. But diesel is half the price, so most of our vehicles would be diesel. I'm from the city Hyderabad. Hyderabad is quite an advanced city. It's a high-tech city. Bill Gates, as a matter of fact, established Microsoft in Hyderabad, and he's there quite a lot of the time through the year. The average income of a person would be about $1,200 to $1,400 per family. So that would be their income.
That's in the city.
Yes, sir, that's in the city. Up in the mountains, they really don't have, you know, such an income, and because they live off the land, and they just, you know, if they want firewood, they go cut it down. So it's not necessarily a monetary-based society. In order to extend on your question, how we reach these villages, let me just give you a brief overview of how we got into the tribes. 10 years ago, we had a TV ministry. And our TV ministry, the Lord blessed tremendously. Ever since I was in Bible college, I had a burden to broadcast the gospel into India because there are many people that we could not meet on a day-to-day basis. For example, Muslim women. Muslim women are always behind closed doors. Even if they come out, they wear their black dress, burqas, and they're not allowed to meet men, especially. So how do you reach these people? So the Lord burdened me to broadcast the gospel. And fortunately, the Lord opened the door in time. One Hindu TV station, the director wanted to do a Christmas program in order to appeal to a more Christian audience. So he was looking around for someone to do a Christmas program with, and one of his field operators told him, who knows me, he told him, hey, I know a man who's perfect for that job. So they called me into their office and they said, sir, we want to do a TV broadcast for Christmas. Would you be willing to go live on air and to share about Christmas and the story that goes behind it? So I said, yeah, I'd be glad to. And that happened. And after the Christmas program, without my knowledge, actually, they rebroadcast that program in January, without my knowledge, because of the tremendous response they got. So a lot of people called him and said, hey, we'd like to hear more from that guy. And the director, he called me in his office and he said, would you be willing to go on our TV station on a regular basis? I said, I'd love to, but I don't think I can afford it. Back then, this was about 8 years ago, it was the half an hour slot was about $300. He said, I'll give it to you for $100 per half an hour. Would you be willing to do it? I said, okay. And back then we had a little money coming in. So we started the TV program. And one day, this TV ministry reaches over 7 million homes, or did reach over 7 million homes. One day, one of the tribesmen, one of the tribal chiefs, you saw him on the video, that Mr. Peters, reading his Bible. He was out, he came down from the mountains to do some business with the local townsmen, and the businessman that he was doing business with, the shopkeeper, had the TV station tuned to our gospel program. And this man stood there and just heard the gospel. You know, God moves amazingly, you know. My cell phone number scrolls at the bottom, and he wrote it down and had the shopkeeper call me immediately after the program. And he talked to me and said, I'm so-and-so person, and I'm from so-and-so tribe. We've never heard anything like this. Would you be willing to come and share about Jesus in our village? And I said, wow, you know, Macedonian call. But I was a little cautious, because in India you get prank calls. A lot of these preachers are gullible enough where they go and they get themselves killed. So I told this gentleman, I said, why don't you come and meet me in Hyderabad? I'll pay your expenses back and forth, and then we'll talk about it here. So he came the following week with three other men, and they stayed with me all night, and we talked long hours, found out the situation in the tribes, how we get there, and all these things. And I said, give me a month, we'll keep it in prayer. Call me after a month, and we'll, you know, let you know what's going to happen. So our city church in Hyderabad, we started to pray for this aspect. And exactly after a month, those people called back, and they told me they're serious. So when they called, I said, we're coming. And we went up there. God saved that family. Through him, other families got saved. And we had, over the past 10 years, we established 8 churches up there in these tribes and trained several young men to take over the works there. So that's another way we do it. Any other questions? I don't know how much time I've got. Okay. The brother.
How much money do you need to make it up?
To keep my family and the ministry going, we need... We used to have 40 churches supporting us at about $3,500 a month. But this was 6-7 years ago. The dollar has really taken a beating over the past 2-3 years. And so we need at least $4,000 to keep the ministry going, including the TV ministry. And we're also praying that the Lord would supply us with a van. We need a van desperately. Because going up into these tribes, I borrowed that little bitty car. You saw that little Suzuki. It's not mine. The reason I took the car is because most of this work, the camera work, was hidden camera. I was, you know, kind of doing this. You're not supposed to take cameras up there. I could lose the privilege of going up there, period, if the police caught me. So I took a car so I could get back quickly and not, you know, waste time. But we need a van. Do pray for us. We do need a van. We like to go in a team of 8 to 10 brothers. And that's more secure, protective, and we can do more in a shorter period of time. So, yes, these are the needs. Do pray for us. Any other questions? Ma'am.
Yes, ma'am.
Yes, ma'am. Yes. Because when you witness to these tribes, you know, we see kids all the time sleeping on the ground, and, you know, whose are those kids? Oh, their parents died. Huh? Then what's going on with them? Well, we just throw them a piece of bread once in a while. I said, no, come on. So those are 20 children that we are housing in a little bitty room. You saw Brother Bose's house, how it's falling down. In a similar kind of a room, we just keep them, and whatever we have, we share with them. Yeah, I take clothes up there for them, stuff like that. Actually, they really like what we do. They're appreciative of it. That's one open door for us, in order for the government not to get too hard, you know, break down on us too hard. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we have to kind of be careful with the government, sir.
These tribal regions, do the different tribes basically govern themselves? Does the national government have much influence in the tribal
regions? Oh, no. The forestry department would just keep an eye on them, but that's as far as they go. All the tribes rule themselves. They're tribal chiefs and they're black magicians. What they say goes. And if they have a problem, they get call the elders together, sit under a tree and talk about it and get it sorted out. Sir.
In terms of religion, are they outside of Hinduism and have their own tribal religion?
Yes, they're spiritists, into shamans and, you know, voodoo. Yeah, it's Hinduism comes from these things. And that's the reason the government wants to protect these tribes, because that's like the identity of India. For thousands of years, these tribes existed, and they want that to continue for however long they can protect it. That's why they don't want any evangelizing, because if they change, the culture is, shifted.
In an anti-conversion state, what would happen if you were caught converting someone?
In India, we have the caste system still active. The tribes are considered to be the highest caste. If you're caught converting a person from a high caste, we're dealing with the top guys here. The lower caste people, they don't care. Those people are outcasts and untouchable, so you can convert them if you want to, because Christians are untouchable anyway. There are some villages where I go, even if my shadow falls on a Hindu priest, he would go and take a bath, just the shadow. That's how Christians are looked down on, as downcasts or outcasts. But the higher caste people, if I was to be caught converting a person from the higher caste, I'd be put in jail for 5 years and be penalized $5,000. I'd have to pay the government. And never again to be going back into those places. Sir?
Will that transcend caste then? If you become a Christian, are you automatically dealt with the pariah?
Well, the society would treat you that way. Society would say, well, he's now a Christian, so don't go anywhere. Usually, the families try to even kill their own people for changing, because they bring reproach upon their tribe or caste. Yes. It's not easy. Yes. Sir?
Do all of the converts take biblical or Christian names?
Yes. Usually they themselves come and ask me for it, or ask our preacher boys and say, I don't want to be called that anymore. Because in the Bible, in Exodus, it says, don't take the name of pagan gods on your mouth often. And most of these people are named like Lakshmi. Lakshmi is a goddess for money. And a lot of Indian people, in almost every home, Hindu home, you'll find if there's a girl baby, they'll name her Lakshmi, because they want, you know, riches to come into their family through her. And they don't want those to be constantly said, or Krishna or something. They say, sir, I'd like a Bible name, so I change them. And some people come and say, I'd like your name. So there are some Joels in the ministry. Well, it's not my name. It's from the Bible. Any more questions? Do take a prayer card and keep us in your prayers. Put it on your refrigerator or in your Bible and keep us in your prayer. And I thank you for the opportunity. I'll just share a few thoughts from the scriptures if time is permitting. Okay. Anybody hungry? Just a few thoughts from the Bible. We can't start or end anything without instructions from the Lord. Amen. A few instructions from the book of Matthew chapter 5. One of the greatest sermons ever preached. The Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5. I'm reading from verse 13 through verse 20. Matthew 5, 13 to 20. Shall we just stand for a minute as we read the scriptures? You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. You may be seated. Thank you. I'm sure we're familiar with the passage. We sing it all the time. We just sang it this morning in one of our songs, that in our light candle, the light that we need to put forth. I believe, biblically speaking, that every human being is a candle. And when Jesus comes into our hearts, we are lit. A life with Christ is a candle that is lit. A life without Christ is a candle that is unlit. Simple as that. We're all candles, and all need to be lit. And the light is Christ, because he himself said, I am the light of the world. And when he is in our heart, we have light. Our soul has light whereby to walk day to day in our daily life. But the Lord, what a beautiful compliment he gave us. We might not think you are the salt of the earth is a compliment, but that's a great compliment, folks. If you were to do some reading up on it, what did he mean by that? Back in the Grecian days and the Roman days, they used to be paid their wages in salt. Part of their wages, anyway. It wasn't much money. It was salt that they used to deal with. Like gasoline is precious to us. In those days, salt was apparently precious. And as a matter of fact, in this Latin, the phrase salarium argentium, it literally means salt money. And that from Greek to Latin, it came into English, and we call what we have the word salary today. The word salary is literally the word salt, comes from the word salt. So the Lord is actually complimenting us. We are the salary that God gave to the world. Boy, that's quite a wages, isn't it? The world doesn't think much of it. But folks, that's the sad thing about the carnal man. The carnal man does not understand the things of God. As a matter of fact, not only does he not understand the things of God, the carnal man, to him, God is foolishness to him. That's what the book of Corinthians tells us. The book of Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. Paul talks about how the wisdom of God is foolishness to man. But sadly, we don't understand that the wisest man is a fool to God. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. So the Lord here is giving a great compliment, and in our carnal minds do not understand what he means by that. We are the salt of the earth. Salt is no good in a shaker. Salt is no good in a shaker. Yeah, we put it in a shaker, but salt is not meant to be in a shaker. Where is it meant to be? In our food. Tasting, you know, making it tasty and savory so that we can eat it. Our life should be the same. Folks, the church, I like to see it, the church as being the salt shaker, if you will. Though we come here and congregate and, you know, get edified and encouraged and built up in our faith, we're not, this is not the final place for us. Our final place is out there. Salt is supposed to be out of the shaker. That's why the Lord is comparing us to salt. We're put in a shaker, the Lord saves us from the world, brings us into the church, and refines us there. So that now we can be poured out in order for service to others. And I want to leave that thought with you this morning, just a little encouragement, that the Lord wants us to be salt, not in a shaker, but out of a shaker. He wants us to be light. He wants to understand that we are candles. We're candles. If we have Christ, our candle is lit. There are many candles in the world that need to be lit. And that's why the Lord put us on this earth. More and more, the Lord is teaching me that my life on earth is only for the salvation of others. That's the only reason. That's why Paul said that, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Folks, we're not living here for ourselves. I hope we're not. We can become so, you know, closed. Everything, you know, what about me? That's the first thing that we say these days, you know. You see, hear it all the time. When people are told to do God's will, they say, well, what about me? That's the carnal mind. That's the carnal man. And may God help us to understand that there are two men in this world. The whole Bible, if you were to boil this book down, the message comes out in only two. The old Adam and the new Adam. The first Adam and the last Adam. If you go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you'll read that. The first Adam was from the earth, earthy. Now the word earth there doesn't mean literally earth. It means the baser things. Our mind is always on baser, mean things. Whereas Christ's mind was always on heavenly things. Things above. And no wonder his disciples didn't understand it. Because when he, in Matthew chapter 16, when he asked Peter, or rather the disciples, he said, whom do men say that I am? Remember that? Some say thou art the prophet. Some say thou art John, come back to life. Some say this, some say Elijah, whatever. Whom do you say that I am? Peter stood up, he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, praise the Lord for that. The Lord patted him on his back and he said, Peter, thou art no more Simon, but thou art now Peter. And upon this rock I build my church. And he told him that flesh and blood didn't reveal that to him, but his Father in heaven. Now, as soon as the Lord told Peter that, you notice what happened to Peter. Peter didn't stay on that spiritual high for a long time, folks. Just a few verses below that, he started to rebuke the Lord. How can you rebuke Jesus Christ? My, my. That's audacious, isn't it? But folks, we're the same. When we read about Peter and say, hey, that's quite out there, man. He can't be rebuking Christ, but we do the same. Lord, you don't know what you're doing. Huh? We're much smarter than God sometimes. Or we think we are. But the Lord told him, as he was telling the disciples, we need to go to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be betrayed, will be killed. Oh boy, that talk didn't go too well with him, did it? We don't want to die. None of us want to die. And Peter and the other apostles, you know, the disciples, they said, Lord, stop talking like that. Not so, Lord. You know, I'll die, but not you. Oh, Jesus told him, get thee behind me, Satan, he said. Ooh. The very disciple that just a few verses ago said, "Thou art the Son of the living God," now the Lord tells him, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Folks, our old nature has the most resurrections. I know it, because I have it all the time. That fight, that battle is there. I kill him in the morning, he's up in the night. I kill him at night, he's up in the morning. I said, "Where? Die, man. It won't die." Amen. And Paul says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 32, he says, "I die daily." The Christian life is about a cross, folks. Not just a symbol, but a lifestyle. What did that do? That shows us that Christ poured out his life for me. And that I need to do the same for you and for others. Luke chapter 9, Jesus said that, "Let him that cometh after me deny himself," which can't happen with human nature. "And let him take up his cross." How often? Daily. Underline that word. "And follow me." I'm not a masochist. I'm not saying that Christian life shouldn't be fun. Yes, it's fun. I mean, my life has been more fun than you'll ever know, you know. You see all the adventures. Yes, I go in the lion's mouth, but thank God for that. Life is much better with Christ. Though there's suffering, there's such joy. I wish we had the time for me to go into the book of Daniel and show you Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How wonderfully the Lord delivered them from the fiery furnace. Life with Christ is the best life that's ever lived, folks. But our human nature doesn't like to die. Christ came with the express purpose to kill human nature. That's the fight. That's the fight. It's in me. Yes, it's out there, but it's in me more. We love to blame the devil for everything, don't we? Like Flip Wilson. We say, "Well, the devil made me do it." No. I beg to differ. Jesus begs to differ. Can I quickly show you one scripture? Mark chapter 7, if you will, quickly. We think that there's something out there making us do things. Jesus doesn't say that. Mark chapter 7. Let's read the words of Christ himself. In this incident, always read the Bible in context, of course. In this incident, where we're going to read right now in a minute, Jesus was attacked by the Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees. They came to him, they said, "Well, your disciples eat without washing their hands. That's a big sin." Oh boy. How often the Lord rebuked them and told them, "You know not the scriptures." And that's true. Those people weren't reading the Torah, they were reading the Talmud. Some concoction of some Jewish rabbis. And they thought they knew the scriptures. The Lord was right on when he said, "You know not the scriptures." They didn't know it. They were attacking the Lord, saying, "Your disciples eat with unwashing hands." The Lord said, "Wait a minute. Let me reply for that." So here, let's read it. Verse 20 onwards. Mark chapter 7, verse 20. "That which cometh out of the man, that defiles a man." And he gives a list. This is the greatest thing about the Bible. I have read the Quran. I've read the Hindu Vedas. I've read many books in my lifetime by God's grace. But I have never seen a single book ever list sin by name. The Bible is the only book that lists sin by name. It doesn't just say man is a sinner. It says what kind of sin? And list after list after list after list. You can go from the Old Testament to the New Testament. You will see it named. Adultery, porn. Let's read it. The Lord gives a list here. Verse 21. "For from within," where? Within, not without. Within, inside man. "Out of the heart of men proceed, first of all, evil thoughts." I had a college professor who used to tell me, "I don't need the TV. My mind's messed up enough." Amen. Amen. We don't need subliminal messages to make us think anything, because it's got enough thoughts in there. "Out of the hearts of men proceed evil things, evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." All these evil things come out of the heart of man. Our situation isn't looking too good, does it? That's why the Lord taught us the gospel. The gospel message is, let the old man die. Let the new man live. That's what we're here for. May God help us to experience that. We need to take up our cross daily. We need to die daily. We need to put that old self away and say, "Lord, let me live for you." Because we are salt in this earth. We need to be out of the shaker. Taste that people will savor and say, "God is good." Amen.